Don't you wish we could clap after all of that, Spooshnik? Wow. Talk about beautiful and incredible talent. We're very, very blessed to have young people who participate and contribute here at the feast and inspire us with their beautiful talents. So we are very, very thankful. And that was just exceptionally beautiful today. Leanne and I are having a wonderful feast here. We especially are thankful to be here also with some of our own family, our daughter Leah and her husband L.G. Gibson, and their two children, our two grandchildren, Chad and Kennedy, are here in Kelowna keeping the feast as well. So we really are thankful to have them in God's church and to be able to keep God's feast with them. Are you an overcomer for the kingdom of God? What is it that you struggle with the most in your life? What is your biggest burden, your heaviest trial, your greatest difficulty, your high and mightiest challenge? I think you'll be seeing some scenes in the back that might depict a little bit a challenge. I'd like to tell you the story of two people in God's church. You may know them, you may not. But they're an incredible example to me of overcomers in the church of God. I'm always looking for it. Outstanding members of God's church, and I think all of you are. But some of you have greater burdens and challenges and trials and difficulties and more suffering than others. I'd like to tell you the true story of Larry and Carolyn Darden. Larry Darden is the attorney for the United Church of God. He has served in the Church of God for about 30 years, going way back in worldwide days. And he came with United when we started. Larry and Carolyn live in Southern California. They would have attended the Pasadena congregation. It's now called the Eagle Rock Congregation in Southern California of the United Church of God. They've been married 34 years in September. 17 years ago, Carolyn began to lose her balance and fall and make serious mistakes in the kitchen and began to hurt herself and not be able to do her normal duties and responsibilities. And it continued to get worse. And they took her for diagnosis, and it turns out that she has Lou Gehrig's disease. Most of us remember Lou Gehrig, a baseball player in America many years ago. And gradually, it's a disease where the voluntary muscles of the body slowly deteriorate, atrophy, until the person dies. She was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease in July of 1987, 17 years ago. And by 1990, Caroline could no longer walk. Her muscles were just deteriorating so badly that she had to go into a wheelchair. Now, the doctors originally gave Caroline a maximum of 3 years to live. 1 to 3 years is the average length of time that a person lives who has Lou Gehrig's disease. But she's still alive today. The first time that I ever met them, I met this gentleman, Larry Darden. I didn't know him until United started. Larry is a quiet gentleman and very much a gentleman. And here was this beautiful lady in a wheelchair, beautifully dressed, beautifully made up, beautifully her hair done. And at this stage of meeting Caroline, whenever you see her, and maybe you will someday, because they're at the feast this year somewhere, and Larry Darden is at all of the Council of Elders meetings every 3 months because he's there for giving legal advice and help to the church and to the Council of Elders. And he always takes Caroline with him. He goes to the General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati every year, and you'll see him there. But when I first met them, I was impressed with Caroline's smile. Whenever you meet her, there's this beautiful smile. She can still smile. When you try to talk with her, you can't understand her. That the first thing that began to go was her ability to speak, which was very frustrating, especially for her, for a woman. But that was one of the first things to begin to go, was vocal cords and ability to communicate. And today, the only one who can understand Caroline is her husband. When you say hello to her, she'll mumble something, and I can never understand it, but Larry could. He just knows her so well, and through intuition, he just knows what she's trying to say, and he interprets for her. But a beautiful lady. And as I've gotten to know them better as the years have gone on, and to know what they go through every day of their lives, that he married this beautiful woman, they have two children, one's an engineer, one's a doctor, one was married recently. You just never know what the future holds for you. Every day is a tremendous struggle for them, because Caroline now is to the point where she can do nothing for herself. He has to take her to the bathroom. He does all the cooking for her, has to feed her, has to clothe her, has to move her, does everything for her. He does her hair for her. He's learned to do that. He told me he took lessons to learn to do her makeup because she's particular. She likes to look nice, like any woman would. She always looks very beautiful. So Larry does all of that for her. An incredible example of, and most people don't know them. They're quiet. You might see her in a wheelchair. They're unassuming. And he said, you can call me Mr. Mom. That he said, when it comes to cleaning the house, he says, I'm not very good. He says, I've been doing this for Caroline for about 15 years now. And he said, you must really love her. He says, I do. And he said, you must really have a lot of patience. And he said, no, she's the one that has the patience with me. Wonderful attitude. Takes good care of her. I just couldn't begin to write down all the things that I called him before the feast, and I said, Larry, do you mind if I ask you a lot of questions about what it's like, what you and Caroline go through and what life is like for you? He said, no, shoot, go ahead. And so, I got this from him. And every day, if you can imagine, waking up, what life is like for them, a tremendous challenge. They're tremendous overcomers, quiet overcomers. Not too many people are aware of what they do for each other and what he does for her and how they've stuck together through thick and thin. And why? Well, yes, because of love, true love. He loves her, she loves him. But even more than that, they're enduring this for the kingdom of God, because they know there is hope and there is a future and a better world and a better life coming. Because as this continues, Caroline will eventually, he said, she'll have to be on a respirator to stay alive. The respirator will help her to keep breathing. And that will keep her alive. That'd be a tough decision, wouldn't it, for someone you love to say, nah, don't give her a respirator, just let her die. No, they won't do that. So who knows how long Caroline will continue to live? Only God knows that. It's in his hands. But they'll stick with it. And what an incredible example of overcoming they are to me, since I do know them. And I always tell them this. Every time I talk with Larry, and I do from time to time about various situations when needing a little help or advice in certain areas, I just say, Larry, please tell your wonderful, beautiful wife, Caroline, hello from Leanne and me. Tell her that we love her very much and appreciate both of you very deeply for your wonderful example in the church. And the other thing then Larry said, he said, Denny, pray for me too, because I'm getting weak. Larry's pretty thin guy. I don't think he eats right. Maybe he doesn't like his own cooking. I don't know. But I said, Larry, you've got to take care of yourself. You're valuable. You're important. We need you. God needs you. Your wife needs you. Your children need you. He said, well, pray for me. And I didn't know that he has very serious rheumatoid arthritis, deformity of the joints, especially in his feet. Very hard for him to walk. So pray for him as well as Caroline. But these are two wonderful members of God's church who serve and live every day. Look forward to the kingdom of God. And every day is a day of overcoming. He takes her with him everywhere he goes, every council meeting, every GCE, every Feast of Tabernacles, helps her into the wheelchair, into the car, out of the car, into the wheelchair, wherever they go. A lot more difficult for them to travel than it is for most of us. But I know that many of you have tremendous burdens and trials, and you know of others who do. Let's talk today. My message is about being an overcomer for the kingdom of God. Now, how is it that we, God's people, whatever the trial, whatever the burden, however heavy it is, what helps us to endure it? And not only endure it, but in talking to Larry and Carolyn, you know, the attitude is amazing. Well, this is what God has allowed in our life. So there must be lessons that we need to learn, that he's teaching us, that he's training us, that he's preparing us to serve in his kingdom. And so he knows what we need, what trials to prepare us for eternal life. I hope all of you are overcomers for the kingdom of God, that no matter what you struggle with, battle with, no matter what trials you've had or what trials lie ahead, that you will be an overcomer for the kingdom of God. Let's look at what Jesus Christ tells us, what he speaks to his church in the book of Revelation. He very clearly speaks to the church right down to our time, the end of this age. But I think you know what I'm going to read. We'll take a look at his message to the seven churches. There were seven churches in the time of the Apostle John, but their messages to every church down through the ages, to the very end time. A message to every Christian. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. For Jesus himself says to us, to you and to me, he who has an ear, in other words, he who can hear, who can listen, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches, to all of us, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. We know that represents eternal life. And, of course, it does talk about back in Revelation 22 about this tree and that spiritual, eternal kingdom of God, which is the paradise of God, way beyond when human beings are all there who've made it. So God is going to allow us to partake of the very source of eternal life. God himself is that source. But it's to the overcomers, as we know. Drop down to verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here's what he says. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, that is, eternal death. Will not suffer the consequences of eternal death, to be put to death, to cease to exist forever. We'll escape that. We will have eternal life. We will live forever. Now, someday, brethren, 100 years from now, this is one of the ways I like to think about it, whatever I'm going through, whatever problem there is in the church, whatever, I just think 100 years from now won't matter as long as I overcame and endured. 1,000 years from now, we'll look back and it'll all a different perspective than whatever the burdens and trials are. Notice verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to every church, he says this, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Again, referring to that source of eternal life, not necessarily that we have to eat to have eternal life. God himself, we will partake of him. And I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So someday we're going to be given a name that reflects our character, our personality, our attitudes, our responsibilities, that represents us, that God is going to name us and give us a name, a special name, just for us. And by the way, Rainer, my given name is Dennis. My nickname is Denny. Call me anything you want to. It's okay. So Denny is a nickname. I remember he mentioned that. Dennis Luker, Denny Luker. But what an awesome thing. Notice verse 26. I think these are probably well-known verses to most of you. But they've always impressed me that to every church he says this, to every Christian. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What lies ahead? Only God knows for us. We have no guarantees, do we? But we do know God will be with us. And as we sang that song today, he will be with us and see us through. Notice chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. A book mentioned in Scripture about six times or six scriptures. A book where it says that when God calls us and we repent and we're baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, that God writes our name in his book of life as one that he has called and chosen to be the part of the first fruits, the bride of Christ at his return. That's the book of life. And Jesus says that I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So he knows you, he knows me, he's got our name, and he's there to confess our name before our Father. Father, I know this person. They are mine. I died for them. He's there to intercede for us, to be an advocate for us and before God and all the angels of God. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice verse 12. I believe Mr. Saloma read this in talking about the temple. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. We see these pillars as part of the stage decoration. Pillars are strength. They're leaders, aren't they? That's what he's talking about. These are strong leaders, strong servants in my kingdom and my government forever. And that's what God is, why he's working with us all. God is working to strengthen us, isn't he? In our leadership and in our service and in our attitudes and in our character, so that we become stronger and stronger, at least spiritually, even though the body grows weaker. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus is speaking. The God the Father is preparing an awesome holy city beyond comprehension. And he shall go out no more. We will be there and have a permanent place of residence in that holy city of God. Amazing to even think about. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. We will reside at headquarters, God's headquarters, where God is. We will represent God. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God when he comes. We know the New Jerusalem that will descend to this earth. And I will write on him my new name. So it goes on and on. Verse 21, the last one I want to read here. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, because we're going to rule with Christ, aren't we? We're going to assist Christ when he returns. That's why we're here celebrating the feast. That's what it pictures. The return of Christ, the beginning of God's government on this earth, and our part with him. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's very clear, brethren, that Jesus Christ himself, to the church, to all Christians, down through the ages, to the very end When Christ comes, stressed, to him who overcomes will inherit the kingdom of God. God is looking for overcomers, people who suffer pain and trial, sickness and death, persecution, burdens, whatever it may be, and do it with a certain attitude of thank you, God, for working with me. Don't give me more than I can bear. Don't give me more pain. Don't give me more trial than I can handle, but give me all that I can take. I've prayed that for many years. My wife said, you should have told me that, honey, before we got married. No, she's just kidding. But one of the things that I, when I began to catch the vision, as we all are trying to do every year in keeping the feast, we try to capture the reality of it more clearly, more so it's absolutely real to us, that there is no other answer to the world's problems except what we know and understand by God's calling. That when you think about it and you realize that someday it's going to be here, it'll be real. Christ will come back. We will stand before him. We will receive our reward. We don't earn salvation. That's a gift of God when we repent and accept Christ as our Savior. We can't earn that. It's so awesome, so incredible. We couldn't earn salvation or deserve it in 100 or 1,000 lifetimes. It's a gift of God when we repent and accept Christ as our Savior. But we know that there's overcoming to be done in this life, and that there is a reward that God is going to give us in the future, a reward of service in his kingdom, responsibilities and duties, work to do. We all understand that. And when you grasp that picture, you can pray, God, only you really know what I'm capable of. Only you really know what you want me to do. Only you really know why you called me in the first place. And so, Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, design for me the trials, the difficulties, the challenges, the things that will help me to really grow, that will prepare me to be of greatest service to you and to others in your kingdom. That should be the goal of every one of us. Don't be afraid of the pain and of what lies ahead. Just ask God, and he'll do it if you want him to. He won't give you more than you can bear, but he'll give you everything you can bear. And his love, and in his vision for you for all eternity, he will help you to be an overcomer, just like Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 16:33. John chapter 16, verse 33. Encouraging verse here. I love to read this one at the Passover service, where we take parts of the sayings of Christ to his disciples before he died. And this is one of those verses that always really encouraged me. John 16, verse 33, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Just knowing me, knowing that I have called you, knowing that I love you, knowing that I died for you, just knowing that there's joy. You know, some here were working on the fruits of the Holy Spirit during the feast. And the day I talked to them, it was joy. They were really practicing and working in joy that day, and then peace. But notice the last part of that verse. "In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Be positive. We know that in this world, lots of trials and problems and difficulties. Okay, we were warned. Christ told us it would be that way. In the world, you will have trials and tribulation. Okay, but be of good cheer. Don't get down about it. Sometimes we all do. And you're not going to be an overcomer. Okay, Grand Canyon and the clouds. Notice he said, "In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Christ set the example for us. He showed us how. We're going to take a look now at what he meant by, "I have overcome the world." Well, I think we all understand that would be the influence of the world upon us, the negatives of the world that tend to pull us down, the bad news that we hear and see every day we get up, the horrible news in this world, and sometimes the the negatives that we battle, the prince of the power of the air every day. And that's what Christ was talking about. Let's take a look at what it really is we have to overcome in this world. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. So when we talk about overcoming, what is it that the Bible makes clear we have to overcome? What is it and who is it? Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, by God's Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God was going to let him be severely tempted. Let Satan use all of his power, all of his mental energy, the power that he has, Lucifer, the demon, the spirit being. And we all know that demons are powerful and have a powerful influence on the mind and the emotions. And notice in verse 3, it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Christ answered him with the scripture. That's a good way to do it, isn't it? He set the example. He answered him with the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Drop down to verse 7. And Jesus said to him, to the devil, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So Satan tried to tempt Christ. For the glory of the world's kingdoms at that time, the Holy Roman Empire, the wealth, the beauty, the power, he was offering him power then at that time. He was trying to tempt Christ to serve him. Christ wasn't tempted, of course, and he rebuked him. And so the point here is that when Christ is saying, I have overcome the world, he's really talking about, I have overcome Satan, the devil. We only have one enemy, brethren. We all know who it is, don't we? You know, sometimes we tend to think of my neighbor out there is my enemy. Somebody in the church is my enemy. Somebody doesn't like me. Who would you consider your enemies? Think about it. I like to just think so that I don't harbor bitterness and resentment and hard feelings toward others that Satan may be influencing or using, that he's the one really behind it all. Satan, the devil. The Bible identifies him as the adversary, the enemy. He is the only one, apart from God and the holy angels that are righteous with him, who really knows our potential. Satan knows, brethren, that you and I have the potential of becoming like God, like our Savior Jesus Christ, that we're going to be like him in the future and rule with him and dethrone Satan the devil. Help get rid of him. And what he's out to do, this is not news to all of you. Most of you, I think, are fully aware of this. But Jesus Christ, Satan the devil, not Christ. Christ is out to help you. But Satan the devil is out to destroy you, every single one of you. And you think about what we've been through in the church. And I'm not saying all of those who no longer obey God, no longer believe they have to keep the Sabbath, no longer believe they need to keep the holy days, all the other things that you and I believe. I'm not saying they're all lost. I think some have been mixed up, confused, and led astray. But Satan has really destroyed a lot of people. So he is the main one. He is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And Paul said, we better be aware of his devices. So I'd like to review with you now. And being an overcomer, Satan's, my experience in the church and in the ministry, some of the main ways that he tries to destroy us. Actually, he wants to overcome us. We all know 1 Peter 5:8, don't we? Be alert, be watchful, be on your guard, because the devil walks around as our adversary, seeking whom he may destroy. Satan is always looking for God's people to see if there is a way, something, a break in our armor, the armor of God? Is there a weakness that we have? Is there some area that he can get to somehow to take us out of the church, the body of Christ, the spiritual converted people of God? Is there a way that he can destroy us, overcome us? That's what he's always trying to do. That's why Christ said, to him that overcomes, we have to be overcomers. And we can be. That's the encouraging thing about it. So let's take a look at Satan's devices once again. And as we look at each one of these devices, and maybe we can think of, oh, I wish so-and-so had understood this and done this and been on guard, they'd still be with us today. But we also must make sure that we understand these things and are doing them. I find that, let's say, Satan's, and I don't have them necessarily in order of most importance, but maybe just a little bit. The first one, I just call this, and I've observed this and still observe it today in people's lives, that one of Satan's most effective means for overcoming people and overwhelming them and trying to destroy them, it's very simply just called discouragement and depression. Discouragement and depression is a major, major problem in our society and in our church today. We are watching long-time members, ministers, elders, people, many of them sink into discouragement and depression because of the ongoing battles we fight, because of health problems sometimes. There can be genetic reasons and causes for depression. It isn't all just a mental, emotional thing. Sometimes it can be inherited. There are genetic tendencies or weaknesses that people have. But there is a lot that we can do. You know, we have to be aware that everybody battles discouragement and depression. Everybody. The happiest person you see in here, they're human. Nobody escapes this, battling discouragement and depression. We have to experience it. We have to know what it feels like. God allows it. And God's servants in the Bible, many of them went into discouragement and sometimes deep depression, and they wanted to die. They were so depressed and discouraged. God, just take my life, they prayed. But what Satan really wants to do, brethren, he wants to get us so discouraged and so depressed over anything. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It could be your health problems, your financial problems, marriage problems, child-rearing problems, kid, any problem, anything. Satan doesn't care as long as he can find something that you will be discouraged over. And then discouragement that just kind of hangs on and hangs on and hangs on and hangs on can drift into depression, can become much more serious. Daniel 7:25, and I'm not going to turn there to save a little time in some of these scriptures, but Daniel 7:25 talks about in the end time, it's referring to a false prophet that is inspired by Satan the devil, but it says that he persecutes the saints. And it mentions there in Daniel 7:25 in the Old King James Bible, and in the margin of my New King James Bible, says, wears out the saints. So if you're using the Old King James, he wears out the saints. So we know that he does that. We find that as time goes on, as year after year rolls by, and our years in the church goes from a few years into a decade, into decades, and now we're getting people in the church 40, 50 plus years, many wonderful senior citizens. So depression, discouragement, be on your guard. Hebrews 12:3, where Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:3, he said, looking unto him, to Jesus Christ, keep your eyes on him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, we have to keep our eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. So the Bible knew, God foretelling us that becoming weary and discouraged is there for us to deal with. We must learn to deal with it. I battle it. You battle it. Some it's more difficult than others. And Proverbs 12:25 is one scripture in the Bible that gives a little bit of a clue to depression. It says in Proverbs 12:25 that anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So anxiety, anybody ever get anxious? Yeah, we all do about things. And sometimes we even have members who have what is called an anxiety disorder. Not uncommon today that being in a crowd, they get very anxious and uneasy being in a crowd of people, and they have to sit on maybe kind of outside or stand and all. It's not an uncommon problem, and it's sometimes it's chemical imbalances that cause it. But anxiety is referring to worries, people who worry a lot. Anxiety is about worrying and fretting over things, being anxious. And Jesus told us in Matthew 6, don't worry, don't be anxious. Just take one day at a time, he said. Live each day and do your best and trust God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Because if you do, you're going to go into discouragement and depression. It's one of the causes. Worrying about our financial future. Worrying about what's going to happen when you get old. Who's going to take care of you? And that's a human thing to worry. Satan knows how to take what might be our greatest worry or anxiety or concern and cause us to become discouraged over it. And what is the answer to one of this one in defeating Satan? It is that you make up your mind, you know, to the best of your ability with the strength of mind and will that you have. God, I will battle discouragement and depression every day. I'll battle it every day. One day at a time. I'll get up each day, and the inward man is renewed day by day, one day at a time. And I'll try to eat right, because that's an important part of overcoming depression. I'll try to get some exercise. I'll try to take care of the body of the Holy, temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll try to do my best as a Christian, try to live by your physical laws of health. That's all part of it as well. When you don't eat right, when you're very inactive, when you eat wrong kinds of food, all of those things contribute to discouragement and depression. Satan will use them. So knowledge and awareness and understanding of the causes of depression. It's a complex subject. There's no one single simple answer. There are many causes. But just be aware. And I love the fact that what Proverbs 12:25 says and what Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because we need one another. And it goes on to say, encouraging one another, the more as you see that day approaching. So a powerful thing taught in the Bible to help people overcome discouragement and depression is to be a positive, encouraging person in their lives. Encouragement, positive words, a good word makes the heart glad. You know, rather than somebody coming up and putting you down, no matter what your problem is, coming up and saying, it's so wonderful to see you here. Just a positive word, genuinely given from the heart. We all respond to that, don't we? And so we can help people. We can help each other in battling Satan and this tool that he uses every day to just beat us down and wear us down and discourage us. And God allows it because he wants us to be overcomers. Let's move on to another one of Satan's most effective devices. This is not new truth, but I'll tell you, it's the same truth every single day as we all strive for the kingdom of God and eternal life, and as we strive to be powerful overcomers. This tool has probably taken as many people out of the church as anything. Satan has been able to use it. And that is to get us, I call it anger, resentment, and bitterness. Satan knows we're human, we have emotions, we have feelings. He knows that we can all be hurt. We have been, and human beings make mistakes. Ministers make mistakes. Look what God has allowed in the church. And Satan will look for you, look at you, and he'll say, ha-ha, this person here is still harboring unresolved down deep inside. They're still mad. They're still angry. There's still resentment. and they're even close to bitterness over what? I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter. Satan will look for anything, any issue, any person, any problem, anything. He doesn't care what it is. He will just look for something that he can push your buttons. It could be genuine hurts that have taken place in your life, genuine wrongs, injustices, sins that have taken place against you, that have hurt you and wronged you, or your family, or your children, your loved ones, someone. It's happened, it happens to everybody. And Satan will work to get you angry, resentful, and bitter. It's just one of his most powerful tools that we have to overcome. It can be a difficult one, depending upon your temperament and your nature. And, you know, some people are more easygoing than others. And others have, you know, a lot of lion in them. They want to fight. Oh, yeah, I'll get him. You know, well, someday, yeah, when you can do that. But right now, you can't just go up and say, you did that? Wham! Maybe that's how you feel emotionally, you know, spiritually. But it really doesn't solve the problem. It might make you feel better at the time, but it really is not God's way. But Satan will work to get us bitter about something or somebody, and especially toward God. If only he can find something to make us, God, it's all your fault. God, look what you allowed to happen. God, it's your fault. And so we all know the Bible talks in Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, and I'm trying to save a little time and not turn to all the scriptures so I can close on time. But it talks about being aware of avoiding a root of bitterness. How many people have you known, and even maybe still know today, and they're out there somewhere, and they're still mad, and they're angry, and they're resentful, and they're bitter about something that happened in the church or in their lives? Let's look at the answer to this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. To be an overcomer, you always have to recognize when you feel this anger rising in you and resentment coming up about something, about somebody. It could be that the church has just made a big mistake or a minister has blown it. And you could say, that's right. Satan would just love to get you just, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to forgive him or her. I'm going to hang on to my anger and resentment. It feels good. You know, some people just seem to love to hang on to it. And it consumes them. It's like spiritual cancer. It destroys them. Satan uses it. I think we all know verses 26 and 27 in Ephesians 4. That's when it, King James, it says, be angry. Other translations, I think the NIV or some of the others say, like when you are angry or if you are angry. But God isn't recommending that we be angry. I mean, he has righteous anger, but most of us don't. But when you are angry or get angry or if you're angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, nor give opportunity to the devil. So the Bible clearly shows that anger can lead to Satan being able to overcome you and cause you to sin. Dropping down to verse 31, it says, now here I do like the NIV, the way it's worded, it says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it. So unless we do, and it's an ongoing process, being aware, and quite a long time ago, the reason I think I'm still around in the church, one of the reasons, is that I made up my mind a long time ago, and when this lesson kind of boing went into my brain, how Satan could get me, I made up my mind a long time ago that I would never allow myself to be bitter or resentful about anything that happened in the church or in my life or toward any person. You have to make that decision, and the next part of it is following through and doing it with God's help each day. But so I think Satan knows he's not going to get me on that one. I don't know about you, and I hope that he's not going to get you on that one either. Let's move on to one of the other ways that Satan strives to overcome us and destroy us and knock us out of the church or out of the kingdom of God, and position rather than humble service. Have you ever known anybody in the church in past years or even presently that what they were really seeking was to be recognized maybe by the minister, the pastor, or what they were really hoping was to be ordained somehow? There's nothing wrong with that if the heart is right and humble, and they really, you know, it's not wrong to want to serve God in those capacities, don't get me wrong. But if that is the main motivation, my, as I think back over the years, how many, I think of spokesman's club, I think of ambassador clubs at college, and I think of spokesman's clubs, of how many men have come and gone. But by the blood of the Lamb, we can overcome him. And it goes on, and by the word of their testimony, the testimony of the saints. What does that mean? You know, what I believe it means, and kind of looking it up and studying it, we don't give testimonials in church. You know, a testimonial is when somebody stands up and says, let me tell you about how God has worked in my life. Let me tell you about a miracle that God has performed in my life. Let me give you a true life testimonial of the power of God in my life. I believe that's what it's talking about, that these are people that overcame him because they have deep convictions and they know what they believe. And when Satan comes along, it's, let me tell you, Satan, I know who you are and what you're trying to do. Strong in their faith, in their beliefs, and in their convictions, in their word and in their testimony. They're not wishy-washy. We will overcome him if we have deep convictions. And we know that we know when he comes after us, tries to attack us, discourage us, or destroy us in whatever way, we stand strong in our beliefs. And notice, last of all, what it says here in this verse, how they overcame him. But it says, and they did not love their lives to the death. So what is that telling us, brethren? That we've got to be ready to die. And I've said, and I say again, and I really do mean it, I would rather die serving God, die obeying God, die fighting the good fight of faith, die overcoming, rather than end up being somebody who failed and was not an overcomer. Let us not love our lives more than death. Let us be willing to die daily and be an overcomer for the kingdom of God.